As promised, I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about what we ended on last week. Some good points were made, good questions were asked about the curse of Ham. I think one of the main questions was it just for that particular period of time, just for Canaan, who was actually the fourth son of Ham, or did it extend into multiple generations? And it does, and I think some of you have been reading and you found that it did, of course, extend, and the Canaanites were a big issue for the Israelites. I read a couple of things that I thought was interesting. One was that, well, and Dan made a good point too, that it was Noah that made the curse. And even though I still think, because it's in the Word of God and it was upheld, that it's also from the Lord. But that point was made as well. This is the first curse on subsequent generations made by human in Scripture. And so that is a point that is valid. It's the first time that was done. It's more of an imprecation, maybe. Josh also asked a good question about whether or not it was actual slavery, and why did it not appear that the Canaanites were perpetually enslaved, you know, to Shem and Japheth, and that's a good point as well. And the answer might be, and again, I think there's a lot of people out there that aren't real sure. You know, it's an interesting little event. But Dr. Matthews, my professor at Beeson, points out in his book that there was more of a hierarchical relationship with this. It was basically the blessing of Shem, I think, is really sort of more in play than the curse itself. I mean, the curse is there, and how it played out, well, they were not perpetually enslaved, for instance, but they were a problem for Shem's descendants. And so when they did take the land, the Gibeonites are descendants of Ham and in the land of Canaan, and they did become slaves. So, you know, Josh, of course, was making the good point that is this literally? Does it mean all the time? It doesn't appear to be, and obviously they were not always enslaved. But there was always a tension there between Shem's descendants and Japheth's. We don't hear much more about Japheth. We hear more about Shem's descendants and the descendants of Canaan. And the Canaanites, even though they were not a part of, I mean, they were really God's enemies there for a while, but Isaiah prophesies that one day the descendants of Canaan will be included in the covenant. And they were, because the Canaanites were Gentiles. And, of course, they were all Gentiles, but the Canaanites become the Gentiles that are a thorn in the flesh. And so it appears that the curse is more the fact that God's going to bless Shem, and we're going to see that as well. We see that because Abraham comes from Shem. And so the blessing passes through Shem. It does not pass through Ham and Canaan and those. And so there's always this tension where you've got these being blessed and these being, really, you can't say anything else. It's they're cursed. They're not covenant people, so they're cursed. And that causes a problem. So in a sense, it could be more spiritual than physical as far as the slavery is concerned. And so, anyway, as far as being servants of Shem and his tents.
Question. You partially answered it. The Canaanites were descendants of Canaan, or they do for people groups and descendants of the other sons?
Well, and what, not just Canaan, there were others. And when you get into the Table of Nations in chapter 10, it tells you others who came. The Amorites come from Canaan as well. And I forget, there's a lot of them. But, I'm sorry. What was your question, Jack?
How many sons did Ham have? Four?
I think four. Canaan was the youngest.
Okay, were they four nations out of them? A nation out of each of
them? Well, it's in chapter 10 where it talks about, in verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And then you've got, he tells you, the sons of Cush. So, just kind of looking through. I think Babylon comes from, you've got Nineveh, Assyria. He went to the land of Assyria and built Nineveh. These are just some of the descendants and the Philistines come from there, it says, verse 14 as well. So, Yeah. Did I answer your question? You got Sodom and Gomorrah, I think, is in verse 19. Well, one of the things that was said that everyone came from Noah and his sons. All right, so everybody that existed at any time after the flood had to have come from them. So you're gonna be able to trace back all of them back to Noah eventually, or Shem or Ham or Ham or Japheth, one of the four, those four men. Ham's line is the cursed line, for lack of a better word, and the ones who are always giving the covenant people a fit throughout Scripture. And I think that's the main thing that we can take away from this, not so much that they will be literally enslaved. We were talking, too, about the fact, I think it was Sunday, we were talking about the fact that it could be that Noah and his sons were all dark-skinned. Because you've got the Egyptians, you've got the dark-skinned Europeans and others. So there are those who will make an ethnic issue out of this. I was not trying to do that. I went back over what I was saying, and I may have sounded like I was trying to do that. I was not trying to do that. I was trying to make a point, though, that there are physical differences between people groups. And I just made I've always wondered, is there a purpose for that? Those who are able to work longer and in the sun, and not just Africans, but other people groups that have this ability to do heavy labor. And I just threw out the question, and it's more of a me wondering about it. Does this have anything to do with it? And I don't know. I mean, a lot of what I'm reading anyway, most of them would say it's speculative that comes from this anyway. So. But we have to be careful we don't run down a path that will lead to what could be racism, even though we're all the same race. We all came from Noah and Shem and Japheth and Ham. We all came from them at some point. And it could be that I trace my lineage back to Ham, but because we're now in the New Covenant, Ham's descendants are being invited in, too. So, we could, I don't know, trace it back and find out it's not Shem. Because, that changes under Christ. And the Gentiles are invited in. The ungodly line begins to be invited in. So, anyway.
From whom is Abraham descended? Do we know?
Shem.
Shem, for sure, okay. Let's go wondering about his father serving the false gods and all that. And he's back to trying to separate spiritual versus ethnic. I guess what I was trying to say, and I was just failing miserably last Wednesday, was I guess I just saw the whole curse thing as being a spiritual extension of the curse that was on Cain anyway. Not ethnic, separating the ethnic completely, just dealing purely from the spiritual standpoint, covenant versus non-covenant people. I guess I always saw the curse and just being, we have the delineation again, everybody was wiped out, right? Mm-hmm. And so I was trying to figure out if there were any cases in Scripture where we can see someone who was ethnically from that line in the Old Testament, now, ethnically from first line, you flipped over and ended up actually being spiritually saved outside of their blood.
Well, I think Rahab.
Rahab was I read that she was a Midianite, and either a Midianite or an Edomite. And one guy that I read said that Jesus was descended from Rahab. Mm-hmm. He was in his genealogy.
Yeah.
So if, you know, it was a ethnic thing, and they also said that even Calvin flip-flopped on how it was to be interpreted during his ministry, but based on Rahab, Jesus would have been cursed. But so it's not a hard and fast thing.
Well, except that Rahab was brought into the covenant through faith.
Right.
So the curse is lifted with the gift of faith. Oh, my good buddy. Oh yeah, we're Facebook friends. But raised up specifically because that's what they want to hear. I still think he's genuine. I still think that he does not know himself what he's doing. I believe that he genuinely believes what he says. In spite of, I would say. In spite of.
How about the reference we have Balaam? Here's a gentleman, Balaam, who did hear from God, who spoke the word of God, and yet was used to God to, I'm not quite sure what the person said, but he cursed. He cursed the children of Israel. And he was, and God upheld that.
I'm going to say he tried to curse, but he couldn't. He blessed.
But then he goes around and tells Balak, here's how you do get him cursed. I can't curse them, but here's how you do get him cursed.
Yeah.
It was used. I mean, it was on purpose.
And then he's mentioned in the New Testament as them falling into the sin of Balaam, which they believe might have been...
Luther?
I think so.
Yeah.
Well, and somebody mentioned, well, Josh, I think you mentioned, we'll get to it eventually, but with Tira, well, we'll get to it eventually. Let's look and see what's going on here anyway with this. I wanted to try to get through the Tower of Babel.
It's gone.
Huh?
It's gone. Never mind.
The teaching on it. I didn't want to actually try and go find it. I was not going to go through the Table of Nations. You can read that, and you can find out who came from whom and that kind of thing. But something, they must have had the one language. I'm assuming that Noah and his sons spoke one language, and there was only one language that came from them. And therefore... They all had one language. There was no other language. So it appears that they all came off the ark with one language, and that's all they knew, because there was no other language. So, yeah, that's where I get it from.
They were speaking King James.
I'm sure. Shemeth. art thou going? Oh, one other thing to point out, by the way. Let's get back here to Genesis 10. The Table of Nations actually probably should come after the Tower of Babel event. If you read verse 5 of chapter 10, it says, "From these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language." All right, so... But then we're going to know in verse 1 of chapter 11, everyone had one language. And so this happened after the Tower of Babel event. You also got 31. These were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. And so the idea and the point was put out that the Tower of Babel happened prior to, obviously, verse 5, because there was only one language. And here they're speaking of having their own language and being separated in such a way. All right, let's look at the verses 1 through 9 of chapter 11. "The whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." The tower that they were building, some scholars will identify this as a 300-foot temple, ziggurat, is another name for these types of towers. This particular one, they may have been the ziggurat of Marduk in Babylon. It's just one possibility. Ungers says the Assyro-Babylonian word ziggurattu denotes a sacred temple tower and means a pinnacle or a mountaintop. And so they were building something that probably... More than likely, it was for worship purposes. Now, this city and this ziggurat actually represents a departure from Yahweh worship, where they had been calling on the name of the Lord. Noah comes out. He calls on the name of the Lord. Shem, obviously, his God is Yahweh, the covenant God, and Japheth, and Ham's is not. But that does not mean that some of their descendants did not get caught up, as we see throughout Scripture, where obviously and actually in chapter 6, we see where something has happened to deteriorate to the point that even among the godly line, where they intermarry, and a generation or two later, there's ungodliness to the point that God says, "I must destroy everyone." And so this can happen. Even though the godly line continues, and God always holds a remnant aside to be sure that the godly line continues, even among those who would be called, quote-unquote, the covenant people, you can have ungodly people living among them. And so I'm not exactly sure who all of these people are. He calls them the sons of men. Are they all Ham's descendants? I don't know. Have they intermingled? I don't know. I don't know that we know for sure, unless somebody here knows. Benjamin, have you been in, you know? See, I'm not sure who they are. What we do know, though, is there's this large group. Is there another group somewhere else? Again, I don't know. The impression I always got, though, is that these were the people who maybe Noah's passed away at this point, and these are all the people. And they did not go out and fill the earth like they were told to. You know, God says, multiply and fill the earth. They're not going out. They actually all came together. They were not doing what God had intended for them to do. They are, and now They're wanting to make a name for themselves. Again, that's confusing to me. Who are they doing this for, in the sense that if they're making a name for themselves, are there groups of people somewhere else where they're making a name for themselves among these people? Again, that's a question I have. I have no answer for that. But I'm interested in knowing why. I mean, I know what they wanted to do. They wanted to become their own God, right? This is similar to what happened to Eve. You don't have to follow God. You can be your own God. You can determine good and evil. You can make a name for yourself. You could insert that there. Same idea. Because it's just repeated, right? We know this. The same sin is just repeated over and over and over again throughout history. It's just repeated. Men don't change. And so man still wants to be his own God, and that's what's happening here. But here's a large group of men wanting to be collectively their own God. So what exactly then is the ziggurat? Is it a false God, or are they themselves lifting themselves up as God? I mean, that's kind of what I get from this. Even though the ziggurat could be used for pagan worship, it appears here that they were building it to make a name for themselves, not a God, but to take away from God, the God that they knew about, to be their own God. Make a name for ourselves indicates a desire to be worshipped rather than to worship a higher being. So I don't know about, you know, whether or not they were had created that for a false God, except themselves. I mean, that would be the same thing, but you know what I mean, where they would worship some sort of being they thought was outside of them. Reformation Study Bible says they were attempting to find significance and immortality in their own achievements. Make a name for ourselves. It's lasting. What is a common theme throughout history, though, when man tries to make a name for himself? What's a common theme?
They reject God. But
they never actually do it.
Okay.
They never actually succeed. Mm-hmm. Well, they don't succeed in the sense that they're trying to take God's place, and they never will. They'll never take God's place. I think that's the ultimate, not just that we know who they are because God wants us to know about who they are. But if God had not written the scriptures, I don't know that we have this story anywhere else. So God made a name for himself within the story, what I think. And so they're mentioned, but they also are mentioned as coming under serious judgment. Eventually, we'll talk about that. Dan, you had your hand up?
I read someone and I can't remember who it was, but earlier in Genesis, I remember there was a distinction about one branch of the family, and it was not the line of Seth, but they became noted as silversmiths, and the other was the flute or the music.
I remember that. Mm-hmm.
And again, I don't remember who I was reading, but they said that it was significant that the ones who veered away from the worship of Yahweh went in and excelled in different areas, but the ones that were known were not followers of Yahweh.
Hmm.
And that's even earlier than chapter 10.
Yeah, there seems to be that ebb and flow of those who are following the Lord, and then they fall away, and they get off on their own tangents, and God has to come down and straighten things out again. When what I was mentioning is man's never allowed to permanently make a name for himself in the sense of taking God's place. He's never going to be able to do that.
As far as the timeline, we're showing here the age of the descendants of Seth. Shem here. After the flood, Shem's 100 years old. 2 years after the flood, he gets a back head. Timeline all the way down to Tara, how do you pronounce that, is 292 years following that timeline. Noah lives 300.
Noah lived after the flood 350 years, all the days of Noah, 950 years, and he died. So that's including the 292 years is Terah living 70 years and begetting Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. It's very, very likely that, I say very likely, you know, people are spreading around, or if they're not, but Abraham, Abram had the opportunity to know Noah and to actually talk with Noah for some 50 years.
Well, and also that timeline would indicate the number of years that it took to deteriorate too, to the point of where they are.
Is
it, well, but how many generations is that? I mean, say 40 years is a generation. You know, you're looking at.
But see here, like 2 years after the flood, here's our bad set. Okay, he lives 35 years and begets the next son. He lives 30 years and begets the next guy. Okay, he lives 34 years and begets the next guy. He lives 30 years and begets the next guy. He lives 32 years and begets the next guy. He lives 30 years and begets the next guy. 29 years, and then we're at Terah already. It's not like this is dramatic to me. In just, yes, there's a lot of people being born here. This is a lot of people, and these guys are living still, you know, a few hundred years, a couple hundred years after they get their first born son.
Now, based on too what I was saying earlier too, because whether or not Abram is alive during this time, during the Tower of Babel, for instance. He was not a part of this. So it says the whole earth had one language, one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed. Are they saying the whole earth, that everybody? Is they saying the earth, there was only one language on the earth, but it doesn't encompass the whole earth. It still encompasses just a small geographical area. But it says earth. It doesn't say world. You know, and world in the New Testament can mean the world of the ungodly, for instance. It's not the whole world. It doesn't mean every person without distinction. The world can be a geographical area. Paul says they've gone out into all the world. You know, they said all the whole world has gone after him, speaking of Jesus. And obviously everybody in the world did not. So they use that kind of language in the New Testament. And I just wonder about this as well, what this, the whole earth had one language. Does that mean, though, that they were spread throughout the earth? You know, it mentions that Peleg, in Peleg's day, the earth, so there was a, still, the water was still receding, then I guess. Yeah, the dividing of the land. I can't remember. Here it is in 25. To Eber were born two sons, and the name of one was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided. So, you know, some believe that the, and this could have happened, that the South America broke from Africa and drifted and then connected with North America. You know, so you've got North America, South America. That could have happened after the flood. And there could have been some other divisions. Australia could have broke loose from a place and ended up where it is and that kind of thing. So I don't know. But that may be partly what's being discussed there, right? Don't you think?
Mm-hmm. I personally have always seen this as almost a chronological, one after the other, and not miss, and not definitively, but I've always seen the Tower of Babel having taken place and then Abraham coming after, and it not being a, you know, portion here and then Abraham doing this thing. Just one statement. I still kind of see it in the context.
Yeah. So what we could say then, there was a remnant even here, even though it's not mentioned. So there's a remnant that's not a part of this, that's not trying to make a name for themselves. Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm saying that they're all a part of this. God called Terah out of that. Who knows if Terah was a believer or not?
Well, no, we know. Joshua tells us that Terah was a worshiper of false gods in his home. Anyway, back with the idea of the land breaking and moving, there were probably people on these pieces of land, these large pieces of land, and so they ended up on other parts of the planet whether they wanted to or not. Because they're not wanting to go. Look at what they say. They say, let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They don't want to go. God has said go and spread and fill the earth. They don't want to go. And so they're going to stick around. They've got one language. They're obviously accomplishing something pretty significant. He even says, indeed, the people are one. They all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. In other words, they could accomplish a lot if they so choose. If they were building the ziggurat for a false god to come and descend and to have relation with them, they got something quite different. God descended and judged them. And so they had the one language, and they said, we have one language, basically. Let's do great things. God says, no, let's confuse their language. And then he does exactly what they didn't want to happen. He scatters them across the face of the earth by necessity. They're suddenly, if we were all in the same room here together, and suddenly we all started speaking a different language, we're going to try and find someone that speaks our language. That's probably what they did. They went and sought one another. Can you imagine all of the blah, 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 blah going along, all the languages, and then somebody going, hey, I understand what you're saying. And they start hanging out. They end up together. Then they move, and they scatter. So we have them scattered in the nations we have now. Now, I get real baffled, though, when it comes to the physical differences between the nations and how that came about. Because I don't know that we have any clarity on that, do we? Right. It's not added to it. Right. Exactly. Did not see it. Well, and it's back to the question, what were there people who were not a part of this event that existed? I mean, because when it says, I get a little confused when it comes to the timeline, though, of chapter 10 versus chapter 11. Did the earth separate under when Peleg, was this after the Tower of Babel, you see? I think it may have been. So it may have been that it was all one people group. I don't know. I can't give you a clear answer on whether it was all one people group and how many people there were.
There's a sign that kind of wonders. So our little cities like Birmingham are still much larger than what we're dealing with here in comparison. One tower they're building. I'm wondering how many.
Well, a city and a tower. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we think that was actually a physical division of land that happened. Things happened post-flood that we see the evidence of now.
Right after this.
Sorry?
There's evidence of an ice age that came.
Yeah, several hundred years. It was several hundred years after, I think, is what they believe it to be. So, yeah, again, I've not run all the numbers on all of these and where that would fall into place there, but there's evidence that some changes happened post-flood. The waters receded enough, but they continued to recede for quite some time, and then they gathered up in ice packs in the north and the south. You know, we talked about the fact that at one time there would have been no ice in the north or the south. There wasn't enough water either. The water came down from the heavens that were surrounding the earth, came in, became a part of the earth, water. So there's more water now than there was in Noah's day. There's more. So there was more land. There would be more land because there was not as much water. So now there's more water, less land. Tilt of the earth changes. You get your ice age, not just the ice age, but you get the ice in the Arctic and then the Antarctic. Whereas there's evidence that Antarctic at one time was green. They know that. Scientists know that. It was green at some point. And there's evidence that there were people in Antarctica at some point before it was actually discovered that someone was already there. So, I don't know. It's a lot of interesting stuff. All right, the point, let's make a quick point here, just what happens. They want to make a name for themselves. Here's the spiritual side. They want to make a name for themselves, and God says no. That's the spiritual lesson. You stand up and say, I'm going to make a name for myself. God says, nope, you will not. I am God, and there is no other. And that's what happens here. He says, sure, man can do great things if they can get their languages together. Isn't that still the thing? I mean, that's what the computer stuff is all about, too. Let's all get one language. Let's make this thing happen. So there's still this push, you know, because if you can't communicate, you can't move forward. So breaking the communication barrier is important in everything you do, everything. And so right now I think English is the one that's being pushed, right? Most places, if they have two or three languages, English is going to be one of them. English is becoming the common language.
Same,
you know.
Makes sense here.
I would say it's kind of interesting to me. I wonder if part of this idea of a separation of languages was a thought process change in the way people think about languages. Because I mean, the internet's an amazing thing, and I realize too, across the communication barrier, bring up Google Translate and talk to somebody in their language and have no idea how it works. The interesting thing, though, is that these arguments still happen. There are like 100 plus, there's actually thousands of computer languages out there where everybody wants to have their take and their way of doing things and nobody can agree on a single way of doing it. So you take one language, just one out of the thousands of them out there, HTML, massive arguments breaking out between all these different people across all these different nations about what that should look like. And to this day, with all the tools we have, with all the information, we can't get along communicating digitally and have thousands of different languages. We can't get away from it. I just speculate that did God even change our way of thinking about that? Same problem with hot modern man and hot ancient man. It just shows itself.
Interesting. Do y'all know how many languages they estimate are on the earth right now?
I hear some 6,000.
More than twice that. They estimate that there's like 13,000 plus. And on Papua New Guinea, at one time, there were 800 different languages. There would be as small as 15 or 20 people speaking their own language that was different from the people who were 2 miles away. Well, they use the word language, what I read, so I don't know. It could.
That meant like Yankee English versus Southern English, like the guy from the Bronx, kind of totally different than Bubba and the Appalachian.
Yeah. Well, there.
In New Guinea, you could have this people group here in this small area and this people group next door to them, and they can't communicate.
Yeah, I mean, within a mile or two of each other. And, They've been trying to translate the Bible, New Testament, and some books into the different languages in Papua New Guinea, but someone has to go and learn the language. And sometimes it's just clicks and things that they do with their tongue. And it's fascinating that there are people, missionaries, who will go and immerse themselves to learn a language that 25 people speak. In order to give them the gospel, I just think that is so cool.
Well, Gary North wrote an article a while back. He says that a lot of these languages are already disappearing. hearing suffice that they not even going to ever get them written down.
Right, right. They can't keep, yeah, exactly.
And he says it's going to be reduced.
Now, this brings up, too.
Subset of languages, which computer started the sky pretty soon, is in certain languages, you talk to somebody in German or German on Skype, and Skype does the translation.
Neat. You're saying the part where you're trying to make a name for yourself because you come up with one particular thing that you can claim is yours.
Yeah, I've talked about even within the Reformed circles, there are guys who brag about their code style being better than guys.
No, I didn't. That didn't surprise me.
You can't keep up because there's something that there's a new kill on the street every other day.
You say that as if Reformed guys should be perfect.
No,
they're far, far from it.
One world type thing. If you peel the layers back and actually look at what's going on, it is a complete and total disaster.
Well, they tried to do it on the network with the seven layer model. I forget what they call it. It never did.
All right, we're going to end this on a positive note. It's been suggested, and I know you're already thinking, that the event of Pentecost reverses the curse of Babel, where they go from Babel, where they're trying to make a name for themselves, and he confuses the language to where they can't understand each other, and then they, by default, have to leave and get away from each other. Pentecost, they were all speaking a language. They all were speaking a language that people could hear, and it's sort of a one language came back, known as the gospel. Now, they were speaking different languages. They were in a different their own tongue, but they were all hearing one message. So there are those who have suggested that Pentecost reverses the curse of Babel, so that now there is spiritually a language of Christ and the gospel that transcends barriers. I think that's neat to think that that now God's pulling all of his people together through one language. But it's his language that he chose to make a name for himself. So man doesn't get to make a name for himself. We go out and make a name for God with the language he's given us, known as the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. We'll stop there.